expectations are of followers of Christ, understanding the nature and the choice of what it means to pursue and follow Jesus. And today, I will attempt to communicate our continuous response to Christ as we follow him, not only as an act of obedience, but as an act of faith. It has been said that our lives are nothing more than a series of defining moments, moments that shape us, mold us, and or break us. However, I would venture to say that it is the choices that we make leading up to the defining moments that are the cause of either healthy transformation or unhealthy devastation. And it is in the defining moments where the consequences of a lifetime of choices are then intensified and magnified. Did you get that? So if life is a series of defining moments, yet it's not really those defining moments that define us. It's the choices that lead up to those defining moments that really define us. It's the choices that make when it's just you and Jesus. It's the choices that you make when it's just you in your cubicle, or you and your relationships, and you and how you spend your money and when you're out shopping. Those are the choices that when the defining moments happen, shouldn't really make us be surprised on the outcome. So it is for the person who is committed to following Christ. In the pursuit of Christ, the majority of our choices will not be on display for the world to see or read about. However, there are times, and there will be times, when we are called to the forefront and we are forced to choose Christ or something else. It can reasonably be assumed that whatever choices made in the forefront can be traced to a series of seemingly smaller, inconsequential choices that took place in the background. Suffice to say that for those of us who have responded to Jesus' call to follow him, that the one significant life-changing choice to leave everything and follow him was only the beginning of a lifetime of future choices, both grand and small, that present us with the same two options, Christ or something else. It is here, then, where we turn to God's word for what Paul wrote to Timothy for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, in order that at the end of all this, we might be competent in what we believe and equipped for every good work. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 6. I'll read and you can catch up. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had a serious skin disease, or other versions say Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always will have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she has prepared me for burial. I assure you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." God's word. In this passage, we have here kind of the tale of two hearts. You know, when boxers are getting ready to fight, they show one boxer on one side and all of his stats and attributes, and they show the other boxer, the opposing boxer, with all of his stats and attributes. What we have in this passage is a tale of two hearts. We have a woman, a follower of Christ, in the parallel passage to this in John chapter 12, which we'll go to later, John tells us that it's not just a woman, it's Mary, Lazarus' sister. So we have Mary, who appears to be totally enthralled with Jesus and lavishes on him this expensive ointment as an expression of her love and adoration for him. So that's one tale of the tape. On the other hand, we have the disciples, and John tells us, namely Judas Iscariot, we have the disciples who appear to be annoyed and upset by her display. Matthew doesn't give us names, John does. John says this is Mary, not just an ordinary woman. This is someone who has a history, someone who knows Jesus. This is not just an arbitrary random moment, but this is a person who has been with Jesus. And then he gives us Judas, someone who has also been with Jesus throughout the life of his ministry. So what do we know about these two? Mary was a close friend and follower of Jesus, along with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. In John chapter 11, John makes it clear and points it out that Jesus loved this family. Whenever he came to the town of Bethany, he would stay at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We are first introduced to Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. While Jesus is visiting them in Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, she was found, Mary, at the feet of Jesus, intently listening and hanging on every word that he spoke. Even then, in that chapter, Martha rebuked Mary for listening to Jesus while she was running around trying to get things in order. And Jesus says, don't rebuke her, because she has done a good thing. She has chosen the better part. Mary is praised for her attention and her devotion to Jesus as he spoke. In John chapter 11, after the death and burial of her brother Lazarus, after 4 days and after having sent word to Jesus to tell him that his friend that he loved was sick, but Jesus stayed and let him die. After 4 days, Jesus shows up on the scene like, hey guys, I'm here. And we find that in John chapter 11, Mary, as she hears that Jesus approaches the city, she ran out to meet him. Tear-stained eyes, and in great pain and in great anguish, she proclaims to Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. But it's something interesting in that passage that John says, not only does she say that, but as she approached him, she fell at his feet. Then in our passage this morning, we find Mary again at Jesus' feet, expressing her adoration and devotion. Though this passage of Mary anointing Jesus, and Jesus kind of gives commentary on this whole situation, that she's preparing him for burial, although that is the overall primary story going on here, there's a secondary story as well going on. And this story, the secondary story, is all about the devotion, all about devotion. And Mary is the perfect character to model this. For wherever she appears, in John or in Luke, she appears at Jesus' feet. That's Mary. What do we know about Judas? Judas was one of the original 12 disciples, apostles. He, along with all the other 12, all the other 11, was given authority to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick in Matthew chapter 10. He was selected, as John tells us in John 12, he was selected to be the treasurer of this organized body that accompanied Jesus during his earthly ministry. So he may have been an astute businessman, or simply good with numbers. In John chapter 6, verse 67 through 71, Jesus indirectly calls Judas the devil. Not the devil, but a devil. John tells us by his commentary in John 12, he says that Judas was motivated by greed and selfish ambition, so much so that it drove him to betray Jesus when the opportunity presented itself. It was Judas who was disappointed with every expectation that had first drawn him to Jesus, And lastly, this last, the straw that broke the camel's back was the sight of Mary's lavish sacrifice, which brought no gain to himself, increased his separation and alienation from Christ, so much so that Judas became capable of the deed that has given his name an everlasting stain. John tells us in John 12, verse 6, that Judas was also known in hindsight as a thief. And all throughout the Gospels, anytime Judas's name is mentioned, 90% of the time, they list his name and says, Judas Iscariot, comma, the one who betrayed Jesus. So we have a glimpse of the type of character of the people that we're dealing with in this passage. We have one who is fully devoted, always at the feet of Jesus, always in his presence, always in his face. And then we have another who's always there, but ain't really there. Here in Matthew 26 and in John chapter 12, their lives intersect and teach us a great lesson concerning following Jesus. If you have your fill in the blanks, the main idea this morning, our main thought, our central truth is that, listen, following Jesus requires total devotion. Why? Because there is no middle ground. Let's let that sink in. Following what these two lives teach us is that following Jesus requires total devotion because there is no middle ground. How do we know that there is no middle ground when it comes to following Jesus? How do we know that there isn't really a fence that you can ride? It's either you're in or you're not. Well, one, we have examples in Scripture. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22, Jesus explains the cost of following him and how in doing so, it wouldn't lead to a life of comfort and convenience, but great trial requiring trust and dependence on him and in him. And he also explains how following him is only made possible when you adhere to the terms that he sets forth. In other words, when it comes to following Jesus, we don't have the option, nor the privilege, nor the right to negotiate or manipulate the terms. He calls, we follow, period. We also find that in the story of the rich young ruler found out that he could not gain eternal life without fully obeying and following Jesus, even at the expense of his earthly riches. He said, you can't have both. You can't be completely attached to your stuff and completely attached to me at the same time. Something has to give because you cannot serve both God and stuff. In John 6, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus speaks in such a strong and profound way that many abandon ship because of their lack of understanding of his mission and their desire to have things their own way. They wanted him to become king so he could overthrow the Roman government and they can get out of poverty and get out of from under the rule of the Roman citizens. Jesus said, I didn't come for that. There are bigger issues than Rome going on. And that's the salvation of your souls. So he tells them, well, if you want to follow me, then you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. So in other words, I don't have time to go into all of that and what that means. It really means I need you to fully invest yourself in me. I need you to fully ingest me that I become the sum total of your life. And John 6:66 says, and many turned away, that the crowd began to walk away, that the disciples began to walk away. Then he turns to the 12 and says, what about you? And Peter says, we're not going nowhere because you have the words of eternal life. And Scripture is plain and evident that there is no middle ground. Either you in or you out. When it comes to following Christ, We'll all be presented with these defining moments that will test the authenticity of our devotion. There's no fence. There's no gray area. Either you trust Christ or you don't. Not perfectly, but consistently, and especially when things aren't going your way. So that's the truth. This is the foundation in which we will build upon, and this is the foundation that we want to keep in our mind as we dissect this passage and what's going on with Mary and Judas. So then, if following Christ requires our total devotion because there is no middle ground, I understand that that sounds good, and it's very simplistic. It's not complicated. It's not. It's very simple, but it's not easy. So there are challenges that all of us, each one of us, face in making the decision to totally devote ourselves to Christ. And in this passage, I believe Matthew and John give us, they kind of reveal to us some of the challenges that challenge our devotion. Number one, and you're filling the blanks, one of the challenges is that the decision to pursue Jesus is not only a one-time choice, but a daily choice as well. Jesus says something interesting. He says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and daily pick up his cross and follow me. As noted earlier, we should be able, and we are able, to trace decisions made in big defining moments to smaller decisions made when no one was seemingly paying attention. Mary, on one hand, had a pattern of sitting at Jesus' feet and hanging on his every word. And even when faced with the greatest hurt in the loss of her brother, instead of running away from Jesus, she ran towards Jesus. She trusted him, not perfectly, because she did kind of rebuke him and said, if you would have been here, none of this would even been happening. But even then, she was still there at his feet. Even in her anger, even in her confusion, even in her despair, at his feet, she showed her humility in his presence. Judas had a pattern of not trusting Jesus. How do I know? Rather than trusting Jesus for provision, Judas took it upon himself to cut corners. He may have felt things, and I don't know, and I don't want to read too much into Judas, but he may have felt things weren't happening fast enough in his life. He may have saw all the wonderful things Jesus was doing for other people, how he was providing and how he was healing and how he was doing for all these people who we never really hear about again in scriptures. For all we know is that they got theirs and left. And Judas hanging around Jesus and being with Jesus and forsaking his job and forsaking his life, he may have thought, if he can do that for them and they don't even follow him, how much more am I getting ready to blow up? Because when he blow up, we all blow up. Blow up just means when he gets large, when he becomes famous. You're welcome. Saw like a glimpse of like, they're exploding. He thought, he may have thought that he would rise to the top along with Jesus. Judas, like so many of us, was a consumer rather than a follower. Only concerned with what he can get out of Jesus instead of concerning himself with Jesus, the man. The truth of the matter is that there may be more Judases than we care to admit. Could some of us, could some of you, only be interested in Jesus because of what you think he will bring you? Are you like Judas in your life, getting impatient, sitting around waiting for a payday that ain't happened yet? When Judas made his decision not only to rebuke Mary, but Matthew says after that, Judas says, you know what, I had enough of this. He goes and he meets with the very people who were plotting and threatening to kill Jesus. And for 30 pieces of silver, he gives Jesus up to those wishing to take his life. When Judas made that decision, in retrospect, it did not come as a surprise because his actions leading up to this moment suggested that he was never fully in. John says that when Mary pours out this expensive fragrant and ointment, Judas looks at her and says, "What in the world are you doing? Do you know what you just did? Do you know how much money you just wasted on his feet?" Like, his feet. This is like ancient Palestine. This ain't blacktop smooth paved. This is dirty, dusty, and you wasted it on his feet? This had to have been worth about 300 denarii. 300 denarii in that way was a full year's salary. Let's say minimum wage is at $5. Thank God it's not. It was, though, when I started working back in the day. $5, and you work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, a full year salary would be somewhere between $12,000 to $15,000. Let's just say minimum wage is that, and that's livable. She, in this moment, to Judas, wasted $15,000 in like 30 seconds. And Judas loses his mind and says, "We could have gave this, we could have sold this, got paid, and gave it to the poor." John says, though, Judas wasn't really concerned. John chapter 12. You want to go there. John says that Judas wasn't concerned about the poor, but Judas was a thief. And because he was in charge of the money, because he was the disciples, the apostles' treasurer, he used to take out of the pot. Judas had a history and a habit of sticking his hand in the cookie jar. He wasn't thinking about the poor who was getting ready to get paid. He was thinking about the missed opportunity for him to get paid. So this, when Judas betrays Jesus, it doesn't come as a shock in retrospect, because there were small moments that he thought that seemingly went unnoticed. I'm pretty sure Jesus knew every time he stole. He knew. In this passage, he said he knew what the disciples were even thinking. If he knew what they were thinking in that moment, he knew. But these small decisions, when Judas thought, "I'm just going to cut corners and do my thing until Jesus gets his act together, and then I'll stop. I'll get in the game for as long as I need to, but when Jesus comes and when Jesus shows up and I get that big payday, I'll back out." And so Judas has this history of being present, but not really being present. Because if he was really present, he would have trusted Jesus enough to know that he didn't have to steal for his needs to be provided for. This is why we must affirm our devotion to Jesus, even in the small stuff. We have to make it up in our minds that we will not be Judases, that even that we will make the declaration, "I will not cut corners because I trust Jesus. I will not cheat because I trust Jesus. I will not disobey his commands because I trust that his life for me is better than the life I have planned for myself." Listen, City Lights, it's not so much about your following on Sundays. It's about those moments when no one else is around you and you're faced with the decision, are you going to trust Jesus or not? All of us have needs. Just listen to our prayers every week. Jesus is asking each one of us, in the midst of your needs, yeah, you can call him, go hang out with him, and he'll take care of that bill for you. Or will you trust me and keep your integrity? You can go and show up to work and cut all these corners and still do all these things, but you'll mess up your integrity. But can you just go to work and faithfully do it? And even if nobody gives you recognition, even if you never get a plaque, even if you never get a raise or a bonus, can you go to work every day faithfully and still trust me that I am the ultimate supplier of your needs? Jesus is asking us, will you trust me daily with the small stuff? Because though you think ain't nobody paying attention, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. So we see it's not just about this one-time choice, it's a daily choice, because our daily choice are the ones that fuel our choices in the defining moments. In this defining moment, Judas, because he made so many other terrible decisions, couldn't help but make the worst decision of his life. Mary, on the other hand, in this passage, her decision aligns with her past actions because she was really devoted to Jesus, even when nobody was looking. So number one, challenge is the decision to pursue Jesus, not just a one-time choice, but a daily choice. Number two, challenges to our devotion is our own selfish desires. Like, we can like poke fun at Judas and be like, how could you? Like, how could you have Jesus right there? Let's be honest. We're no different. All of us come into our relationship with Christ with hopes and dreams and aspirations and 5-year plans and 10-year plans and retirement plans and big house white picket fence plans with 2.1 kids and little fluffy plans. We all come. We all grow up with this idea of what we want our lives to be, and we work so hard. The reason why we go to work is because we have this picture in our head, and every day we're trying to get closer and closer to making that picture become a reality. And when we come to Christ, the way Christ is sold in most churches is that if you come to Christ, that picture you have in your head, if you just do a certain things, man, whoo, he'll not only give you that, but he'll do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. And we say, okay, man, this is easy. I just do a few things and show up a few and give a few dollars and pass out a few boxes, and Jesus will hop on my plan. Jesus will hop on my train, the Terry get rich train, the Terry blow up train, and everything will be good. However, our own desires are often completely opposite from what God wants to do in our lives. And as Tom talked about last week, the cost of following Jesus is letting go, not because those things are bad. It's not bad to desire a 3-story house with a white picket fence, 2.1 kids, and a little fluffy. That's not a bad dream or aspiration or hope. It becomes bad when that is our priority and not Christ. All of us, if we are to be true disciples and followers of Christ, we must ask God and allow His Spirit to purify our desires. Because we don't want to be the type of Christians who think we can just jump in and out of the game as we see fit, as it is convenient for us. But if there is no middle ground, that means we have to either be totally in or totally out. And that's the bottom line. It means praying and seeking God. This is what I have. But I'm willing to give all of that up for whatever life you choose to give me. By faith, believing that the life you choose to give me, it may be in an apartment on a fixed income for the rest of my life. But as long as I'm following and trusting you, there's peace. There's a joy. There's an unspeakable joy. There's a peace that goes beyond my understanding. That's what Christ offers. Because you can get that and be struggling to maintain it and losing your hair and losing sleep. Or how you going to pay the bills? How you going to pay this big old mortgage? How you going to send these two kids to college? And that you put all of your energy and all of your time into trying to maintain this, because this is what you think is the life. And Christ said, I have something much greater. For Mary, her desire in this moment was to present an extravagant expression of praise and adoration for Jesus, as he had just made an impossible situation possible by his very word. Her desire in this moment was to offer him something that was of great worth in order to show that he was more valuable. Mary, you can see her desires were purified, that the very thing that was probably her most valued treasure, she broke it and let it spill at the expense of showing Jesus that he truly is her greatest treasure. Not this ointment, not what it could bring, not the security of having a full year's salary in my hand, but the security of knowing the God of the universe who's come down in the flesh to bring me the real abundant life. Yes, it was a year's salary. Yes, it could have been used for the poor. Yes, she could have used it to her advantage. But Mary's desire was to express to Jesus just how devoted she was. Listen, we are no more devoted to Jesus than we are attached to our possessions and our desires. So the question is, what is the nard in your life? That's what the ointment was called, spike nard. What is it in your life that's the most valuable and precious to you? Are you willing to let that go? Are you willing to pour that out and hand it over to Jesus as an expression of your true devotion to him? Where does your treasure ultimately lie? Who is your ultimate treasure? It is that place where we'll find your heart's true devotion. Mary's desire was to express to Jesus just how much she trusted him, just how much she cared, just how much she was grateful for all that he'd done in her life, that she would not look to anything else but him. And the way I prove that to you, Jesus, you see this expensive thing? It's nothing when it comes to you. Judas, on the other hand, his desire was to look for the next come up. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Your heart that keeps you from fully giving yourself over to Jesus? What is it that you refuse to let go because you feel like if I lose this thing, life itself is over? It's a question Jesus is asking all of us. And all of us, at the end of our lives, will have to give an account for our desires and our choices and our actions. Number three, Choosing Jesus is often, here's a challenge, unpopular. Not only is it a daily choice, not only is there the challenge of our own selfish ambitions and desires, but another challenge is that choosing Jesus is often unpopular. Mary's choice, not just here, but throughout her life, when we first were introduced to her, her choice to sit at Jesus' feet, listen to his teaching, was unpopular to her sister. That her sister rebuked her. Her sister tried to call her out. It was unpopular. When women were the ones who were to be taking care of the house, and the ones who would be serving, Mary found herself and says, listen, I don't care about society's picture of what a woman should do and what a woman should be. When Jesus shows up, I'm all into Jesus. Her choice here, as she lavished this extravagant and expensive gift on Jesus, caused quite a stir with the disciples, and especially Judas. It lets us know that following Christ does not promise us popularity. In fact, we actually gain what he gained, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, persecution and rejection. You want something to look forward to in following Christ? Look forward to persecution and rejection. He's saying, don't go out and look for it. If you really follow Jesus, trust me, baby, it'll come. Amen. In fact, following Christ should cause tension in our lives and in our relationship. It wasn't popular for the disciples in their day. If we read scripture, people weren't rushing to pat them on the back. No, people were seeking to kill them for the man that they stood up for the man that they pursued, the man that they followed. People pursued to kill them, but the disciples, even in the midst of unpopularity, they were willing to be thrown out of the synagogue for the sake of Christ. The reason why we worship on Sundays, the reason why we do not belong to the Catholic Church, is because men thought it was better to be cast out and excommunicated from the Pope for the sake of Christ. John Calvin says this, let them throw us out. We will not stop preaching, for we'd rather leave. It would behoove us not to leave in order that we might come to Christ. They were willing to endure the shame that the name of Jesus brought. It should be the same for us today. We should be able to embrace the fact that choosing Jesus is unpopular. Others may say you could spend your time and money better. People may look down on you for wanting to live a holy lifestyle. If you look at this story, Mary and John, it says she not only pours it on his feet, but she washes his feet with her hair. In that day, don't gloss over this. You probably didn't know this, and that's okay. That's why we get paid to do this. It was uncouth to let down your hair in the presence of a man that was not your husband. But Mary, in the presence of Jesus, sets aside all society's kind of man-made box that they put people in, and says, in the presence of Jesus, none of that stuff matters. I'll wipe my hair. I'll wipe my face. I'll do whatever it takes to express to him how much I truly honor and treasure him. Are you willing to be humiliated for Christ? If not, the question is, are you really in? Because there's no middle ground. There's no fence. There's no gray area. Jesus is calling. He's demanding, as Lord of the universe, full and total devotion. It was laughable what she did, that she wasted all that she had worked hard for, yet she did it anyway. Because when it comes to Jesus, nothing else matters. And little did she know that this unpopular decision, this act of devotion, this expression of her love, this expression of her gratitude, was also part of the process that would ultimately lead Jesus to the cross. Her pouring out of her love prepared him and his body to demonstrate the greatest act of love, and that is to die for sinful people like you and me. She didn't know that this decision, this choice to choose and treasure Christ above all else would be written down throughout the times and preserved for us today, that we might see what happens, how honor can be bestowed on us if we choose Christ above all else. You want your name to be honored. You want your name to be remembered. Trust Jesus above all else. Treasure him. Live your life completely devoted to him. There's a reason why we mention Mary's name, because she is a model of what true devotion looks like. In Matthew 26, she says, as long as this gospel is preached and proclaimed, so will the memory of Mary and what she did also be proclaimed. Oh, that we would treasure Christ above all else. We often don't know the full impact of our decisions, but what we do know is that when we trust Christ with our lives, and I'm done, he receives glory, his kingdom is advanced, and we are made all the better. I told the kids at Poly, I hope that they continue to not be the cool kids on campus. Because it's the uncool kids that make it to the kingdom. Look at us. Tom reminded me as we were talking about this. We ain't the cool kids. If we were to list our resumes and our history, there's no way that it would qualify us to be a thriving church in this community. But Jesus is looking for the uncool kids to say, listen, I'll take your raggedy past and still use you. I'll take all your brokenness and put you back together. I'll make something beautiful out of the ugliness of your life. If you give yourself to me, I'm the one that can take a little and make something. I'm the one that don't need nothing and can create everything. As I close, oh, that our hearts would reflect that of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3. In considering the implications of following Christ, Paul says this, and we're done. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, my aim is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Closing thought, why does all of this matter? It matters because our eternal destiny hinges on whether or not we trust Christ with our whole lives and treasure him above all else. Let's pray. Father, I ask that in this moment you would grant repentance to us who have been riding the fence, who have not fully committed. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, grant us repentance of our selfishness, of our sin, and our disobedience. And God, for those who never really fully trusted God, I pray that you would grant them the grace to follow. Not only to follow, but to obey, not only to obey, but to trust you, and not only to trust you, to treasure you. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.